Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. Welcome. This is your first time listening to this, I guess you would say podcast, audio. Eventually, I'm going to try to modify this website where you can visually see me, but all that costs money, so and this is everything in this website I pay for, so it comes out of my pocket. Trust me, I don't charge for it, but it's not free. But the Lord provides as needed, and I'm not complaining. We are continuing our Bible study here in Matthew. Today, or for this week, we'll be looking at Matthew 16. 13-28. That's Matthew 16:13-28. Last week I wasn't able to do this study. My wife, she was in the hospital. She had a severe UTI infection. It was affecting everything. It was severe. And we're back, and you know, she was able to make it out, and she's recovering. Just you guys that do listen to this, keep us in y'all's prayers. They are greatly needed. We need men and women of prayer, true prayer. One thing that bothers me is when somebody says, "I'm praying for you," are they really praying for you? Are they just saying that just to, that's the motto to say, "I'm praying for you"? One of the things is, if somebody asks me on the spot to pray for them, I normally stop right then and there, wherever we're at, and I pray for them. Not saying I don't add them to my prayer list and pray over them throughout the week, but I think a lot of good intentions get thrown to the wind. I try to keep a prayer list and pray over it. I got to get better at it. I fail on praying like I need to pray over the list. God's working on me, but at least I'm going to admit it. Prayers are important, so please pray for us and keep us lifted up. Of course, on top of that, my car started acting up. I believe the transmission needs to be changed out, but you know, God's providing a way to work, and his divine hand is in motion. Praise God for that. So, just keep us in your prayers. And of course, as always, those that I know personally by name that listens to this, which is probably not many, but it doesn't, the number doesn't matter. I definitely keep you guys in my prayers daily, or try to anyway. So, the title of tonight's, or today's, or this week's message is, "Who is Jesus?" The kind of main theme, the kind of take home that you, if you're taking notes, I would write this down, is Jesus is the Christ to whom all the scripture points. Jesus is the Christ to whom all of scripture points. Of course, our reading is going to be in Matthew 16:13-28, and I'm reading from the King James Version Bible. If you have a different translation, so it'll read a little bit different. If you have the NIV, NLT, the NSV, the NL, those will, and the I think it is AS something, and there's quite a few translations. The NET, of course, and they're gonna read differently. But the heartbeat of the passage should still be intact with any translation, so that is most important. So Matthew 16:13-28, let's read that. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He's presenting this question to his disciples, and they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter and answering said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also to thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell which shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of the heaven. And whosoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whosoever thou shalt loose on earth shall loose in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth begun Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be upon thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense upon me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. And then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man to profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come to you, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. We lift your name above any other. We humble our spirits to you. We pray that you take over whatever direction that you need to take over in this Bible study. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Those that are listening, Lord, let these Bible studies encourage them to get deeper into the Word, to dig deeper into your messages, to travail more in prayer, just not a superficial prayer, but a prayer of hours and hours a day, seeking your face, wanting to know more about you, for our prayer, with our prayer closets, well, deep and devotional, crying out on our knees, seeking your face. Oh, we need men and women like that, that spend hours travailing in your name, and that are searching the scripture for guidance. Oh, I wish more would be that way. Rise up, people, a prayer. And of studying your scriptures, for that to be the most important part of their life, more than anything else. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. So when we look at this range of this passage, which is extraordinary, just a few things you can write down that you can do on your own when this study is said and done, is highlight different opinions about Jesus' identity. How did each identity fall short when compared to Jesus' true identity? That's the very beginning. And notice how Jesus addressed Peter at different points in the conversation, and how did Peter understand and misunderstand play a role in his conversation. Now, when I say this word identity, what comes to your mind? We tend to think about a picture of a driver license, or at least I do, as identity, or an ID card. We need a picture ID to verify that we are who we say we are. Have you ever faced the difficulty of trying to convince someone of your true identity? You may remember an awkward moment when you were the person who misidentified someone else, Social media can add to our frustration as people whom we have never met contact us. Being correctly identified and vital in business, relationship, and other aspects of life. You know, I work on Fort Polk. And it's a military facility. And anybody that works on a military facility, now they keep that locked up. You got to actually have a... you have to have, if you don't work there, just visiting, you have to visitator pass, or you have to have a military pass or a work pass. And I've been on Fort Polk for over 6+ years of working with contractors, and now I'm for a company. And you, if you don't have that little identity card, that they will not let you home Fort Polk. You will have to go get another one. They are verifying that you don't, you're who you are. You're not, you don't have no misdemeanors or felonies, that you are okay to enter the base. Here in Matthew gives us an account in which Jesus talks with his disciples about his identity. In this account, Jesus shows his disciples then and now the need to identify him correctly. Everyone seems to have an opinion about who Jesus is and what he came to do. Some of the opinions came close to what the Bible teaches, while others had no basis in truth. Believers share a conviction about Jesus that compels us to declare that he is the Christ. Declaring him to be the Messiah means something to us, in us, and through us. This historical account of Matthew encourages us to make that bold proclaiming that declaration, to live it out each day. Now, let's do a little overview before we get to these core passages that I would like to go over. When we look at Matthew 14 marks the beginning of a new chapter in the ministry of Jesus. He brought his ministry in Galilee to a close and began to prepare for the cross. Up to this point, his disciples had seen him preach, teach, heal, and perform other miracles. However, they did not know what lay ahead. Jesus started to prepare his disciples for the challenges of the cross. He talked with them about his identity and the implications of declaring him to be the Messiah. In Matthew 16:13-28, Jesus asked his disciples two questions about his identity. Peter shares the disciples' answer to the second question. Their answer was the result of what had been revealed to them. Accordingly, they proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, Mashiach. Jesus shared that such a proclamation would be a foundation for the church. He wanted to teach them that the proclaiming him to be Christ implied that they would follow him by making him their sole priority, being number one. Jesus assures them that giving themselves to him in complete devotion would enrich their lives. He also asserts that that after he suffers, he will be glorified, and that some of them would behold him as he came into his kingdom. So as we look at our core passages here, let's look at verse 13, and then we'll go over the 14. But let's read 13. Is it? 13 says, "When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' The time it came for Jesus to get his disciples away for a while. The challenge ahead of them would be difficult. Soon they would see Jesus condemned to die on the cross. Preparing for such a challenging required them to be along with him. The coast of Caesarea Philippi is 25 miles north of the south of Sea of Galilee. It provided that time without interruption. Somewhere in their journey through the region, Jesus asked his disciples two questions. First question involved what others had been saying about his identity. In his question, he referred to him as the Son of Man. The title came from Daniel 7:13-14, and was Jesus' favorite title for himself in the book of Matthew alone. He refers to himself as the Son of Man 28 times. Verse 14 says, and they says, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, are one of the prophets. Jesus' disciples answered his questions, various opinions. Each of them was complimentary. They report that some people say that Jesus was John the Baptist. John paved the way, right, for Jesus' arrival. He preached a message about repenting in order to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Because of his ministry, he was beheaded at the order of Hura. And that was in Matthew. You can find that course in Chapter 14, 1 through 12. And when some people saw Jesus, they believed that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Hura himself embraced that opinion. You can see that in Matthew 14:2. In the response to Jesus' question, they also mentioned Elias, this prophetic work that had won him as esteemed place in the minds and hearts of God's people. As they pay attention to what Jesus said and did, they begin to notice that Elijah's ministry seemed to be repeated in Jesus. God's power worked through both of them in similar ways. Some people believe that Jesus filled an Old Testament promise that one day Elijah will return. You see that in Malachi 4:4, verse 5. The people who consider Jesus to be Jeremiah probably had this prophetic work in mind, like Jeremiah. Jesus did not cut corners with God's word. He spoke with conviction. Jeremiah and the other prophets have spoke with the same devotion to God's truth. And the question here is, think about people in your life, family, friends, co-workers. What are some of their opinions about Jesus? Why do they have those opinions? You know, one can be that Jesus was not a real person, that the Bible is filled with fairy tales. It's a could be a good read. Most of them have not read the Bible. They are hearing atheists and agnostics propaganda, people that are anti-God. Well, the atheist says there is no God, but for them to be so passionate to prove their point, they believe there is a God. They won't attack it. They want others people to doubt it. They want to people to doubt God's word. They want to make it look like it's just another book written by a bunch of crazy people. So by that definition, they will look at Jesus as a fictional character in a story. But we know better than that. Those will look at us and laugh and scoff over us. Of course, they will do to the very end until they see Jesus splitting that sky open and coming. At that point, every tongue will confess. Every atheist that believe they're atheists will bow down. Even the devils, the demons will confess. For his power is beyond what we can imagine. But people want to shed doubt on God's word. They want to, why? It's really just as simple as that one word, sin. They want to indulge in their pleasures of this life and not be filtered. They want to do everything that feels right in their eyes and not feel like somebody's looking on them to expect them to repent and turn from their wickedness. It always boils down to that. That's just one, it boils down with any way you want to look at how somebody wants to view Jesus. You got to be careful today that the progressive Christianity, I encourage you guys to look that up, progressive Christianity. There's a lady, I listen to her podcast a lot, and I'm probably going to mispronounce her name, is Alicia Shivers. And if you follow me on Facebook, you see me share her podcast. Very brilliant young lady, or also young lady, she's probably about my age, older lady, I don't know, but she's brilliant. She really does a very good job breaking down Progressive Christianity, another her book, she's got a new book coming out, but her other book, Another Gospel, you can type that in, Another Gospel book, and you probably can find her. It's a very good read, and it speaks that people that are calling them, they're calling themselves Christians, you have to ask them certain questions now, because they're not serving the same Jesus that we're serving, because the Jesus that they're serving is okay with their sinful lifestyle. He's okay with them not asking for forgiveness, and he's okay with them not asking for forgiveness. Immediately you know that is not the same Jesus that we serve. Jesus requires us as children of his to sustain from sinful behavior. And when we do drop into those habits, the conviction of the Holy Spirit should grieve our hearts and leave us to repentance and forgiveness. That is the Jesus that we serve. So, progressive Christianity, I preached on that. Did a whole, I think, 5-6 sessions somewhere on this website. You probably can find it somewhere. On that progressive Christianity, breaking it down on what they believe and how it's not biblical. Another Gospel by Alicia Silvers. Awesome book. Get it, read it. I read it several times. She has another book coming out, which I'm planning to get and read too, because she's very insightful. So, verse 15, let's move on. Verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" Turning their attention away from their opinions of the others, Jesus directed the disciples to state their own convictions. Disciples had been given plenty of opportunities to observe Jesus with discerning eyes. They knew numerous opinions circulated about who he was. Each opinion might have picked up on at least one of his remarkable character traits, but nobody else would have been able to have the perspective of the 12 disciples. Therefore, their conviction about him would speak volumes about his true identity. Verse 16 says, "And Simon Peter answered, said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter serves as the spokesperson for all the disciples. They share the same conviction about Jesus that Peter expressed. Peter answers confirm that they had came to believe for themselves that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises about the Christ. Disciples also declare that Jesus was the Son of God. Furthermore, they confirm without a doubt that he was the Son of the living God. See, the pagans living in the region of Caesarea Philippi waste their time worshiping a lifeless deity named Pan. But the living God has sent his Son to be the long-awaited Messiah. Verse 17 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bajona, for the flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Jesus affirmed that God himself had given Peter his conviction about him. Peter had not come to see that Jesus was the Messiah on the basis of human reasoning alone. His spiritual eyes had been opened so Jesus' true identity could be revealed to him. Such a revelation would have been prompted by Jesus' Father in heaven. Verse 18, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, this verse can be somewhat controversial. Some will say that Peter here, Peter upon this rock, and that he's referring to Peter as that rock that he will build his church from Peter, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I take this and as Jesus is the ultimate rock, right? Peter would be fundamental in the development of the early church. So with others, Paul, and you can find that course in Acts, to the foundation of building God's true church. And the true church here, and when you go to Acts and you start looking at, you know, churches, they're not what we would coin today as we go to church. That's kind of, we go to a building. Of course, we know, and we know that the church, the people, the believers, make up the church. A building doesn't make a church. It's the believers within that church. So you go to a building, we just call it a church, but just clarify that it's the believers in the church that makes the church. And you can have a home church, and a lot of things you see in Acts were home churches. And there's people today that do home churches, and there's, I mean, it's biblical. You're having church at home, just make sure you've got somebody that is preaching God's word. If you're staying home, because, you know, we'd rather go to the lake because it's beautiful and we're going to go fishing. Oh, we're going to have church but we're having church. Not necessarily. The expounding of scripture, the worshiping of God, the gathering with your brothers and sisters, inviting them to your home to be together, to have a gathering. Now, if you don't want to do all that, but you want to try to coast around that, you just really don't want to go to a, you know, church, right? So that's between you and God. He knows your intentions, and you're going to have to answer for Him one day. I won't stand in the gap for you. If you're doing it, or you can have your Sunday off to do wherever you want, feel what you want to do, then that you'll have that conversation with God one day. It won't be a very pleasurable, I promise you. But as I look at this scripture, that is what I firmly believe is Jesus saying, "Here, Peter, and you will be fundamental developing the true church," which is in Acts. And up on this rock, the true church, because we know that God is powerful, we know that God is light, and we know that the gates of hell cannot prevail against that. And the church would be composed of people who declare Him to be the Messiah or Christ. The church built by Jesus would be strong, and it would stand up against the gates of hell, and they would not prevail against God's true church. They would be defeated. Verse 19 says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever thou art bound on earth shall bound in heaven. And whosoever thou shalt loose on earth shall loose in heaven." Jesus told his disciples that the day would come when he would give keys to them. In other words, he would give them the authority to bind and loose. In those days, Jewish teachers used these terms to talk about what would be permitted and prohibited. Under the authority of Jesus, disciples would work in keeping with what had been already permitted and prohibited in heaven. As a result, the disciples' work in the future would be in line with that, with God's plan in eternity, and it still applies. This is controversial, of course, the binding and loosing. It still applies today. Some will say it ended with the disciples. No, it extends today. We still can bind and loose, and I'm not going to go too deep into that because, well, I could get way off into that. You got those that will go take that and go way too far. You got those that are just, they won't go far enough. They're just like, we're just going to leave that through the authority of Jesus Christ, with the humble spirit of the Holy Spirit in us. He has given us the ability to bind and loose. Still applies today. The gift still applies today, you know. So we people want to try to dismiss these things, and they will. You will hear them constantly saying this is don't apply today. And the problem is that they start saying they don't apply today, and then what about sin and repentance? Does that still apply today? Because it's also in Matthew's too. So you're picking and choosing what applies and not applies. So you're trying to play God. We take it for what it is. It applied then, it applies now. We don't dismiss it. But we don't get beyond what Scripture tells us. Alright, we don't get super charismatic about it. We lie in where it lies in Scripture. Not just one passage, but a combination of passages to help us understand that is understanding the Word of God fully when it comes to passages like this, and not over charismatic or under charismatic in them, just right where it lies. Verse 20 says, and then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Jesus given the disciples a small mountain of new information about his identity. They needed time to sort out the impact of their conviction regarding his identity. For now, they needed to remain silent about the certainty that he was the Messiah. And in the days ahead, they would gain more insight into what being a follower of Jesus Christ would mean. But for now, they still needed to learn more about what following him were requiring of them. And the two questions here is, what influence can impact a person's understanding who Jesus is? And how can a person know which influence carries the most weight? You know, this is not God's word. Reading Matthew and studying Matthew, Mark, Luke in detail will give you an understanding of who Jesus is. And of course, those are synoptic. I've used that word several times. It's just meaning you have to read all three to get a full picture of Jesus' ministry. And trust me, I've looked at it, I've made notes and everything. It'll take you a while to study that on your own. And then John is kind of separate, but John's beautiful too, so you add John in there with it. And when you study those four Gospels, you will get a full picture of who Jesus Christ is and a full understanding of his ministry and what he expects from you and me. And you will not be scratching your head and trying to figure it out. A lot of it comes down to not studying God's word. We get too busy and we don't want to study. And then we're scratching our head and trying to figure out things. And then we're trying to figure it out on our own. So we're going to get ourselves in trouble. Because then the devil loves that, us trying to lean on our own understanding. So he starts injecting his opinions in there. And you're not studying God's word. You're not praying like you're supposed to. So you're right on that susceptibility of grabbing onto the lies that Satan has laid out there for you. And we need to stop that. Read God's word. Study his word. Take notes. If you just look at a little bit every day and just write a note or something or whatever, that's between you and God. But study his word. If you want to know the heart of Jesus, you can start with the Synoptic Gospels. There's a wealth of information that could take you probably 6-7 years of studying there. I promise you. But you will come out of that labor with a deeper understanding who Jesus is and what he expects for you in your life. Problem is, people are not doing that. They're not studying. Trust me, if people would study God's word more, they wouldn't be listening to a lot of these guys out there that are spouting out lies. And it blows my mind how millions and millions of people follow these guys, like Clef Dollar and Kenny Copeland and, man, Joyce Meyer and Beth Moore. And it's just, man, the list goes on and on. But and it's just simply as they don't study God's word, because if you study God's word and you're praying like you're supposed to be praying, you will be able to discern these guys that are distorting God's word, and you will immediately remove yourself from that fellowship. Let's look at verse 21 and we'll read to 23 here. And it says, "And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be upon thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense upon me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." For the first time, Jesus told disciples that he would go unto Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed and be raised again the third day. Peter's reaction to what Jesus told the disciples came quickly, emotionally, because Peter was a very emotional guy. In fact, he rebuked Jesus for bringing up such a notion that assured that him and that this would never happen. In response to Peter's outburst, Jesus exposed Satan. He knew that Satan had manipulated Peter into rebuking him, using Peter to pursue Jesus to take an easier path would keep people from being saved. As a result, Satan's manipulation, Peter became an offense to Jesus. And that's how Satan loves to operate. He has not changed his tactics. As in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve challenging God's word, Peter was challenging what Jesus said, and he rebuked Peter, being under the influence of Satan. We gotta be careful. Our emotions are dangerous. I always say Scripture first, motion second. I know that's going to upset most charismatics out there, because they're highly emotional and they're doing things they're not supposed to be doing. That's not biblical, because they're charismania. Scripture comes first. Emotions come second. I'm all about praising God, I promise you. I worship, I praise, I love lifting my hands, I love shouting and praising his holy name. But scripture comes first. Is there scripture that supports raising your hands? Oh yeah. Does scripture support praising Jesus? Yes. I can give them to you. Probably your charismania preachers can't even give those scriptures to you, because they're hoping you're not going to ask any questions, because they don't understand God's word like they need to, because they're doing things out of God's word that's questionable. That's a side note there. Verse 24 says, "And then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Here, Jesus is giving them opportunity to teach his disciples a vital life principle. If they intend to follow him, if we're intending to follow him, and it applies to us, They would need to devote themselves to Him alone. They would have to deny themselves by abandoning their own priorities and making Him the sole priority. Taking such a bold step required them to put their personal ambitions and their personal passions to death. In doing so, they would give up control of their lives and live for Christ. In that way, they would be able to devote themselves solely to Him. Then they would follow Him in the direction He would take them. That applies to us today, guys. I know it ain't popular, but I'm not here to be popular. I'm here to be biblical. Verse 25 through 26 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man a prophet if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus gives a reason for teaching his disciples to live by such a demanding spiritual principle. The path of discipleship leads to the life God intends for us. If we try to save our lives for ourselves, we will eventually be disappointed. Our lives will slip through our fingers. However, if we give our lives freely to Him, we will find life. We will find life to be fulfilling and rewarding. Jesus promises us abundant and eternal life, something money cannot buy. For the Son of Man, verse 27 to 28 says, "For the Son of Man shall come into the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward them every man according to his works." And I don't think I read this one initially. Sorry about that. But I'll read it now. "Verily I say unto you, there will be some standing here which shall not be taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Yeah. I don't think I read all that. Let me look. Yeah, no, I didn't read that part, but let's talk about it anyway. The cross would not be the end of Jesus, the end of Jesus' ministry. Glory would be awaiting Him on the other side of His death. Jesus' resurrection would pave the way for His glorification, and would also set the stage for His return. He assures His disciples that He would come again and reward people in keeping with what they have done in giving themselves to Him. He went on to tell the disciples that some would then would see Him the coming in His kingdom. Three of them would see Him in that way on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we see that in Matthew 17:1-13. This may also be referring to the resurrection of Jesus. And the question here is, how can desire of money and fame on earth get in the way of following Jesus? It's a fleshly desire, guys. Really. Love of money. That love of money, not money itself, is the root of all evil. It's the root of evil. Money can blind you. It's sad to see that a lot of your televangelist preachers out there, they're worth billions, and they're compromising the gospel to keep their billions, or maybe even are worth millions and millions to billions, so they can keep fueling their fleshly passions. But here's the thing, they're doing that, and they're professing the pastors and all this, and they're heaping judgment on their heads that we should pray for them, guys, because if they die tonight without repentance in their heart, the hell that they're going to is beyond what they can imagine. And those people that are listening to them and indulging them and not studying God's word, and I only can assume they're not studying God's word, because you hear some of these guys talking, you know, I have to listen, I'll listen, do research, studying on their, I have to listen to what the enemy's up to, just to be able to. If anybody ever asks, like, hey, you ever listen to the sermon? Yes, I listen to their sermons. Or if they say something crazy again, which is pretty much almost all the time, and people will just buy onto them and still hands them over, gives them money, up on money. But if people are studying God's word, they will know that these guys are not following God's word. They're distorting it. They're making it entertainment. And they just bypass what scripture to just to make it legit. They want that money, and they want that fame, and it's always about the next high, and it's about the next book they can do, and etc., etc. Here's the thing is, if they were asked tonight to give all that up, all their billions or their millions and their big homes and their cars, sell it all, would they? For the cause of Christ. I think of the rich man. He said, I kept the commandments up to my youth. And when Jesus asked him to sell everything he had, he couldn't. Because that money had him. His love of money was more than the love of God. See, when we have a true love of God, we understand that everything in this world doesn't matter. Now, don't get me wrong. Money, we got to have money to survive. And sometimes I wish I had a little bit more money, because all the things falling apart that I need to take care of, and I need money to do that. I don't have it. But it don't own me. It doesn't control me. I will never let it control me. When I go preach at a church, I don't ask for money. Now, if they want to give me something, I take it, because that's just a blessing and God can provide that. But I don't ask for it. Somebody calls me to preach, I ask them what time is service, and I show up. Nothing else matters, except that the Holy Spirit and the message that He has laid on my heart to preach at that church. Anything else does not matter. The money, no. The fame, no. None of it matters. What matters most is, use me, Jesus, the way you need to whoever needs to hear the message that you've laid on my heart through the prayer and travailing of the Holy Spirit to reach those with the gospel. In closing, three points here. Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Son, the only Son of God, regardless of what others may think. That is a fact. They want to challenge it. Of course they want to challenge it. This world wants to challenge it because it's satanic. They are satanic. This world serves its God and is Satan. Jesus is the promised Messiah, and He is the only Son of God. And don't let nobody tell you otherwise. Second, Jesus' redemptive purpose is realized through His church. And third, Jesus demands total obedience, born out of our confession of Him. He demands obedience. Do not think He does not. If you come through Christ, and I preach a whole series sermon on is there a difference between a Christian and a disciple? And no, there isn't. If you want to look at the word in the New Testament, Christian, and then the plural form Christians, you take those two, you see it three times. But when you look at disciple and disciple, the singular disciple and the plural disciples, too, it's seen over hundreds of times. There's no difference. To be a disciple is to be a Christian. Do not think it's a difference there. There is no difference. When you say, I do to Christ, you sign up to be a disciple for Jesus. If you do not want that, then you don't have to be a Christian. Well, I don't want to go to hell. You're going to go to hell anyway, because if you're not going to recognize the cost of being a disciple, salvation, of course, is a free gift. For by grace we are saved, not of ourselves. You can go there, Ephesians 2, 8. It's one of the popular passages, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. But 10 tells us about the workmanship created in Christ. People want to leave 10 out because it's not popular. They won't say, you're saved by grace, and then end it there. You don't have to worry about works, so don't worry about that. No, because you are saved by grace, by His love, is a gift from God. The Holy Spirit comes into your life, and the Holy Spirit is the fuel, that source, that ignites you wanting to be a disciple for Jesus. If you love somebody, you want to follow that person. And you want to give your life to that person to eternity. It's not rocket science. That's the whole thing. It's not rocket science. Your priorities, your purpose, centers around Christ now, not yourself. Get over yourself. The self-centered gospel today is crazy, but it sells. So the Steve Furtick of the world, the Joel Osteen's, they write these books, they make these millions and billions of dollars because it sells. People want they want to know about them. They want to be on the centerpiece. They want to be above Christ. But no, we are not above Christ. We are below. We are servants of Christ. We are servants. We are slaves. We owe our life to Him. Our priorities in this life doesn't matter. Yes, we have to go work, and yes, we have to do these things. But in the end, all that is secondary compared to who I am in Christ. I pray that you get that. I'm going to leave you guys with a few questions here. The first one is discuss ways, and actually this is more like a statement, is discuss ways we can help others better understand Jesus' identity. All right, when we encounter somebody that is struggling with who Jesus is, how can we help them? It's very important. Now, if you're struggling with that, you need to first get your mind around that, and the best way, once I mean, is to study Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then John, and you do a detailed study of that. You will come away with understanding who Jesus Christ is. Second is record your declaration of who you believe Jesus to be. Include evidence that supports your statement. And with whom can you share this statement and evidence? That's just helping you better be able to witness to somebody. And the last is ask God to show you areas in your life where self needs to be denied. Identify steps you need to take to fully obey God, obey Jesus. Self. I mean, your life where self needs to be denied. Here in America, it's all about self. It's, I say the self-made gospel, which is a perversion of the true gospel. It's the American gospel. The what can Jesus give to me? No, it doesn't want to ask the question, what can I give to Jesus? He already gave all. He died on that cross for you and me. He doesn't have to do nothing else. But people are wanting to treat Him like a genie in a bottle and make their wishes because they're so self. What can He do for me? What is my purpose? Purpose is to serve God. Your purpose is to pray. Your purpose is to read His Word. Your purpose is to study His Word. And every day to seek opportunities through prayer and to the studying His Word to tell somebody about Jesus. If you let that fill you every day when you wake up in the morning, you will find your purpose in Christ. It's about Christ, not you. It's about denying yourself and letting your light shine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come to You, thanking You for this opportunity, Lord, as we finish this study up for the week in Matthew, Lord. God, I pray those that may be hearing this, may be struggling with things in their life. And we pray over them right now. Maybe they are trying to figure out who Jesus Christ is. Maybe they're trying to understand His identity. Through the Scriptures, it's clear who He is. Scriptures be final. Our opinions, our emotions, second. The gospel will hurt your feelings if you let it. Influence your life. It will change your life. Here in America, we are a nation of emotion and selfishness. This has infected our churches. It is affecting our last generation. It's affecting this generation. It's it breaks my heart to see that. To see that going on. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we turn from this. That we start recognizing it's not about us. But it's about how Jesus can use us every day. For every day is a new day. For God to work in our lives to reach those around us. Let's seek the opportunities through prayer, to studying. Let's crucify that flesh daily, surrendering, picking up a cross. Our desires should be not of this world. No, our desires should be of Jesus Christ. And say, sweet Holy Spirit, have Your way in my life. Let that be our cry daily. God, I pray as we go into the next day. For we know not what tomorrow holds. But we know that You hold our future. Give us strength as needed to press on to the end. We pray all this in Your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. If you guys have any questions, please send me an email. Or if you're on my Facebook feed, so you can definitely send me a message that way. Probably a lot faster that way. And of course, I have a Twitter account. And it's actually linked on this website. Instagram account, so you can reach out to me that way too. I don't use Twitter or Instagram that much, but I have it linked there. Facebook is a quick way to, if you even send me a private message that way. If you're not part of the Facebook group, just our Facebook, send me a message for me to add you on. But I do get invites, but I just don't add people to Facebook. Please send me a message. Tell me you heard the message, or that you were listening to this podcast, or whatever podcast you were listening to. Wake Up America Church. Identify yourself. Give me a little description. I just don't add people to Facebook. I'm very cautious on who I put on there. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night. Bye.